Well, so again, my name is Jim Pace, and I'm excited to be here. My wife and I haven't been able to be here for the last few weeks. I have a role this year in particular where I am working heavily in both of the congregations, and so sometimes I'm over there, sometimes over here, so we're just really excited to be able to be with you guys. It's not in Colonial, it's not home, but it's home adjacent, and so we'll accept that, right? All right, amen. Well, let's pray, and then we want to continue this discussion that Crystal started last week about how the Holy Spirit works as a unifier. God, we just thank you for the chance that we have to be here, and we just tell you the thing that we know, that you know, and we should know, that the space doesn't matter. Lord, people have worshiped you deeply and meaningfully and in homes and in cathedrals, Lord, in catacombs. They've worshiped you where they can't raise their voice. And they've worshiped you where they can just project as loudly as they want. Lord, the environment doesn't matter because you don't change. And so we're grateful for that. Lord, as we try to hear from you this morning, as we try during worship, and as we seek to do that through our time of connecting with each other, as we seek to do it through hearing about the word, all of it, we just say the thing again that should be true of us all the time, but let it at least be true now. Say whatever you want to say, and guide us however you want to guide us. You are God, and we are grateful. Please. Amen. Right, there's a phrase, a new phrase, because it's a new phenomenon. It's called digital native. Does anybody know what that means? Digital native? Anybody familiar with that? A few people? Here and there. It's a sociological / technological term. What it means is it deals with the group of people. Most of you are in this group where you've grown up with technology. Smartphones, easy access to the internet. All of that. This has just been your way of life. And so then you are digitally fluent. You're able to use it in ways that make sense. It's even rewired how your brain processes information. How about that? And we're finding out, we're just now starting to do the studies to see whether that's a good thing or not. So hey, huh? But it has changed how you do things. I want to introduce you to someone who is not digitally native, all right? That's my mom, Carol Rule. If you've heard, I've shared stories in the past of her, we'll call it troubled and incomplete interaction with technology, and in particular, social media. One of the things that I did with my mom that I'm extremely proud of is that I got her on Facebook and Instagram, and I made sure she knew that she could follow our children, her grandchildren, so she could see what they are doing and do what you would expect she would do, which is comment prolifically. Right? So anyone that is friends with Emma, Seth, or Noah, they have had a moment where they've said, who is Carol Rule? Because she's all over my page. Whenever you're tagged, so this is, I have got great enjoyment from that. But I've been bitten by it too. There was something that I posted. It was just a dumb thing. It made me chuckle. I threw it up on Facebook. I didn't really think too much about it. And it's this right here. It's a meme. And it's funny. Be a pastor, they said. And it'd be fun. They said, it's just funny. It's not deep. Yeah, right there. And then people commented. You know, Nathan Kronk, who used to be a member here, he worked for State Farm. He was an insurance agent. And he said, oh, tag me in the crowd. Let's get coffee. It's funny. Other people say, teachers too. Very true. All of this, people are getting it. And then my mom. Love the outfit. My mom believes, because she doesn't understand memes, that I am Captain Jack Sparrow. And I just thought that was fantastic. She's done it to our kids, to their friends. She is all over the thing. You know, there's, in fact, one time, just this past weekend, I went home overnight. Trace and I went home, and we got her an iPhone. She had the dumbest smartphone to date up to this point, and so we upgraded her to an iPhone. First thing I made sure we did is get Facebook and Instagram so she can follow the grandchildren. All right, and so we did that, and part of the setup, we got her an 8+ because I felt like she needed a home button. The idea of swiping, if you're digitally native, it's like, well, just swipe. If you're not, you're like, swipe where? You know, so, okay, let's give her a button. So we got her a button, and then all you have to do is just, you know, it has your thumbprint recognition. So you do what it says to do. Tap your thumb on the home button, right? That's it. Very straightforward. Not for Carol Rule. I said, okay, so just look, Mom. She had just gotten Siri, or as she pronounces it, Suri, going. And my mom was a third grade teacher, excellent reader. S-I-R-I, Suri. All right, so what she did is, I said, just tap your thumb on it. Well, she tapped it with a speed. I couldn't even see it. It's like it disappeared, and it started going backwards like hubcaps on the moon. And so I said, okay, well, it's too fast. Easy. Let's pump the brakes. So let's do it. So she started doing it right, but she was tapping it exactly in the same spot of her thumb. So I said, okay, Mom, what you need to do is you need to move your thumb around a little bit. In parentheses, on the home button. What she heard was, move your thumb around. So now she's all over the phone. I'm like, Mom, that's not it. That's not it. Let's go right in here, stare at her. What it ended up with me doing was I grabbed her hand in love. Now this woman, woman potty trained me, so she's earned it. Okay? I owe her. And so I grabbed her thumb, and then I had to kind of walk her through it, and that's how we got the phone in Surrey to recognize her for thumbprint. So this is my mom and a lot of people, their interaction with technology. It's not that they're not smart. My mom is an incredibly intelligent woman. Your fluency, the nativeness that you use, that you interact with things, it deals with, you know, continued connection and activity with it across time. The bulk of her life has not been with this new technology. For technology natives or digital natives, the bulk of yours, if not all of yours, has. This is why it's different. Now hold that, right? Keep that in your brain. Short-term memory, the limbic system in there somewhere. It's deep in, I know. I don't know where it is, but it's deep. You know, so just kind of hold it in there, and I want to read you a verse that Crystal shared last week. Remember, we're finishing up this series called Unleashed. We're going through the book of Acts. We're looking at the Holy Spirit's work and activity through the book of Acts. We did the first half of it last fall, and we went through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. You know, we went through it chronologically. The second half of it, we're going through thematically. We're looking at different things. But the thing that links it is we're following what the Holy Spirit is doing. As these people start by this confused group of people where Jesus has just ascended to the Father and they're literally staring up into the sky, not sure what to do, to where God literally has to send a couple of angels to say, look down and go back. And they started from there, and then it's the first few decades of the church where the church starts to figure out how it operates. And the Holy Spirit is working because he's the means by which to do it. So we're kind of following the work of the Holy Spirit. And Crystal started our topic of the Holy Spirit as a unifier. He brings unity. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at how we can access that, because culturally we have a very hard time with this sense of godly unity. All right, so here's a verse that she brought up last week, and I think it's a real good one. I'm pro Ephesians 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now it talks about, and she got into this a little bit last week, it is the unity of the Spirit. It's not your unity or mine. It's not based on whether our personality wires us to be a little more unified or a little more forgiving of the things that people do or anything. It's the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So he has a way of bringing us together. But what we need to look at is how we do it. If that one you feel like, I don't know, Jim, I'm unconvinced about this unity thing. I got you. I hear you. Let's look at Romans 12. It says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. do everything that you can. It doesn't say be at peace with everyone, because again, we've talked about this many times. The scripture is a very, very honest text. It doesn't spin what our experience is. We're not going to be able to be in unity with everyone because some people won't be in unity with us. What it says to do is do everything in your power to be in unity with them. Now, how many of us can say, well, yes, I do that. It's just all these people that are terribly hateful about me. No, we don't. We gauge someone's response. We gauge their receptiveness. And then we decide how we're going to do something to match them. Do everything that you can. Do all that you know to live at peace with everyone. And then finally, this is Jesus in John's Gospel. In John 13, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I, have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Now, Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples at this point. But if you can help me see how that doesn't apply to the rest of us, then I will certainly adjust my thinking on this. But this is for us too. He said, the way that I have loved you, love them. How can we be at peace if we don't love the people we're seeking to be at peace with? We can white knuckle our way through not saying what we're thinking. We can maybe avoid talking and saying things that we'll regret more and more as we, you know, mature more. But that's not what we're called to. He said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is how people will know you're my disciples. Not the shirts, not the gear, your love. So, getting back to Carol Rule and her unfortunate interaction with social media and technology, the fact is that while many of us are digital natives, almost none of us are unity natives. Almost none of us are. We can look at someone as a digital native and say, I'm not a native, all right? I understand that. But I've interacted with it a lot for a long time, so I'm getting close to fluency. Now, some of the people on staff would say, you're not really that close to me. You really don't understand Excel that much. And so I would say that's true. But, you know, we can when we're dealing in something that we're strong in, that we're good at, that we're fluent in, it's easy to notice when other people aren't. Because the things that just make sense. If you guys are setting up a phone and it says just tap your thumb so it gets your print, you probably don't even need to read all of it. You just know what to do. You're not sending it all over the place and on the coffee table just in case that's where it should be too. You're not doing that. It's easy to see when we're fluent and someone isn't. It's easy to notice it. But what do we do in unity when none of us are? When none of us really are able to fully walk in this unity that the Spirit is talking about. Now, some people are better at it than others. But how can we all move forward? You know, the scriptures, they're not a book of guilt. They're a book of life. The Holy Spirit guided the writers of the scriptures to write these words down, and then so we would be able to interact with them, as well as everyone else, so that we could see what life could be like. So that we have a chance to understand what the life we get to live. The way that God is. The way that we are. The way that creation works. That's why it's a book of life. And so when he tells us, I want you to be unified, he doesn't just give us things that are easy and fun all the time. There's sometimes things are tough. We'll get into that in a second. What you find, what I have found, in the ways that I have just tried to more and more submit to his way of guiding my life, and I've tried to drop the things that I've done to set up my life the best way that I can, as I've done that more and more, I see he's never failed me in that. It's not always easier. A lot of times it's harder, especially in the short term. But I've never looked back and thought, oh man, I wish I had had less unity there. My faith was too high. I need to drop it back a little bit. So how do we have it? How do you and I in a normal week living. Let's look. All right? We're going to get into it here. The way that we do it is the same way that we increase our fluency in anything. Practice across time. I mean, how do you get good at violin? How many of you played violin in here? All right, so we got a few people. Any of you that are here that your parents are here too, how many of the parents, when you first started playing the violin, loved that process? I mean, yeah, I see a couple right there, that's right. I mean, yeah, it's cute. I mean, it's your son, your daughter, they're playing the violin. How cool is that? But the sounds that come out of that thing are dark sounds, you know? And that's what happens. You know, the way that you become better is practice across time. You have patterns of behavior that help you. Now, that's with a violin, or that's the way you learn French, or that's how you get better at soccer. When it comes to something like this, where the Holy Spirit is here to equip us and strengthen us and guide us, then it's not just practice across time. That's how I play the violin. You can see I'm very good at it. It's just this, hold it like this, and saw, and then the strings break and stop. I don't understand how people play that. But, you know, it's not just doing that. It does involve certain behaviors and certain patterns. It certainly does. When you're doing something that the Spirit is calling you to do, He is breathing behind you. He is guiding you. He is strengthening you. He is cheering you on. He's not looking at you and going, man, you should really be 6 months farther down the road than you are now. It's like you've been held back in unity or something. That's not how He looks at you. We are His sons and His daughters. He loves us and He likes us. Whether you have allowed Him to become your Messiah and forgive you and draw you to Himself and share the Holy Spirit with you, or you haven't. So what we do is we just try to participate in the way He already wants us to be going. Look at what it says in James, and this will help us if it sometimes gets a little difficult. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It goes on. But I mean, this is, consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That means those trials that are just life-alteringly difficult. There are people in this room right now that you've walked through things even in the last year that you forever will know your life as before that happened and after that happened. There are people in here that is true. And then there are the other kinds of trials where somebody cuts you off in traffic, or the BT is running late, or it's raining again and you didn't bring something. You know, and everything in between. It says, consider it joy when you face those. Not because they're easy, and not because God takes our suffering flippantly. He experiences our suffering through the Spirit as clearly, if not more clearly, than we do. He links Himself to us through the Spirit. When we become followers of Jesus, it says the Holy Spirit is given to us, and the Spirit fuses itself to our soul. So God is linked to us. He doesn't take time off. He doesn't do holidays. He is linked to us. So our suffering is not approached flippantly by God. But He says this, there's something on the other end of it that can cause you to have joy. And that is that difficulty does something. It produces perseverance. So if you really decide, I'm going to be unified, I see that I look at other people in an antagonistic way. I gauge them antagonistically. I look at them and, are you with me or against me? I prejudge, I do all that. I'm gonna try to live differently. You are going to face difficulty, like learning a scale on the violin, or listening to someone learning a scale on the violin. When you face it, realize that as you keep going, something is changing in your soul. You are being transformed. This is what has perseverance. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I mean, if we just said, if we had to take a verse, and we said, let's just do this culturally. I mean, the issues that we've been going through over the last few weeks, the Judge Kavanaugh hearings, immigration, LGBTQ plus issues. Issues of poverty, what do we do? Insurance, how do we fix it? And how many things do we have where if someone is in a conversation with you and they use a word or a phrase, you know who they really are. And you categorize them, and now they are them. Or how many times when we're in conversations are we just listening? We're listening, but we're listening for their logic to break. Or we're listening for them to overspeak. Or we're listening for them to make a mistake so we can pounce and so that we can win. I mean, that is... I've done that in the past. And in the past, I mean, like yesterday evening, I did that. So, you know, that's technically the past, right? How many times do we do that? If we just were quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, that doesn't mean that we don't have perspectives. It doesn't mean that you have to cave. It doesn't mean that the goal is to take someone's opinion and another person's opinion and find the middle spot. It doesn't mean that nothing is right. It means the way that we interact with it has to change if we are going to have the unity of the Spirit. We've got the unity of our culture. We've got that nailed. We are fluent in that. We are natives there. We don't have to try. It's the way we are. But we want the unity of the Spirit. We have to do a couple of things a little differently. Let's look at what some of those are. First, do not get frustrated and quit because it's hard. You'll notice I put that in all caps. And not one, but two exclamation marks. That's trying to, let you know that that's something that is important. It's also mostly the way that my mom comments on social media. So there's that too. But we told her at least to stop doing that, but that's yelling. So my apologies for yelling. But this is really important. Do not get frustrated with because it's hard. How many things have all of us stepped away from because it's just difficult, unpleasant, it doesn't feel natural? We try something a couple of times and it's like, that's not me, I don't like that. Well, of course it's not you. You're trying to have a new you. Of course it feels unnatural because it's not natural. You've been doing the natural thing. Let that happen and keep at it. You won't do it perfectly. There's a phrase that I share that's deep and intellectual, and I hope you can hang with me in it. And it's just simply this. Hard things are hard. Hard things are hard. When you're doing something that's hard, here's the truth about it. It's hard to do. And we don't do hard things well all the time. We fail at them, we quit, we step away, we stomp off in anger, we come back, all of that stuff. Hard things are hard, but we can do it. Because when you are trying to have the unity of the Spirit, you have the strength of the Spirit behind you. Now, He's not going to make everything easy in front of you because you have to learn how to navigate it. But He will guide you, strengthen you, equip you, remind you, encourage you, all of this. So don't quit. Here's one. And this is really good. Well, we'll get to that soon. Spend 75% of the conversation asking questions and seeking to understand the other person better. How many times when you're in conversations where you feel like there's difficulty, there's tension, there's disunity, there's disagreement, do you either like go into attack mode or do you just cave up and just kind of wall off and just, What if we spent 75% of the conversation just asking, so tell me why you think that? What has your experience been? I've been walking with God a while, and I've been walking with Him in this context for 22 years. So a lot of the issues that we're facing, I've looked at a lot. I'm a big reader. But I can tell you that even with as much as I've interacted with a lot of the issues that we're dealing with, I can always learn more by the person that's dealing with it that I'm talking to. Can we be people that are just trying to draw out and understand and not just simply win? If you're someone who usually wants to win the argument, then just do this. Take 2 weeks and simply try to get better at listening and understanding. There's something I do periodically. I'll look at the way that I naturally do things, and then for 2 weeks, I'll just try to switch it. Try to do it a different way. I'm just going to totally change my personality. My personality stays fixed, and I believe God gave me certain gifts, and I naturally lean certain ways and do certain things. But I realize that I can have patterns of behavior that bless me in some ways, but also, you know, leave holes in other ways. So sometimes I'll just try to shift an aspect of that. And so because I am someone that wants to win, I think, okay, well, let me just spend 2 weeks where my goal is not to win, ever, in a conversation. My goal is to understand better. I like 2 weeks because it's not, you know, a year, because that just feels daunting. But I can obey for 2 weeks. But it's long enough so that I can get through a few of those early rounds where it just seems to blow up on the tarmac. Where it doesn't seem to work. It feels weird. My questions feel weird. I'm wondering, are they looking at me weird? Does it seem strange? And, you know, and so trying to do that. If you're someone that doesn't say anything out loud, try to listen and gently share your perspective. Just because you're quiet doesn't mean you're in unity with people. I know quiet people that they got some anger going on in there. Some of you might be them. Look at the internal dialogue that you have and ask yourself, is this the unity of the Spirit? Maybe one of the things that you could do is gently start to share some of the perspectives that you have. For people that are much more reserved and quiet, and my wife is one of these people, I'm a pretty far-end extrovert, and she's a pretty far-end introvert, and wrong, you know, and nobody knows the way that she knows. But, you know, it's just, she's not here this morning, so I can get all this out. But, you know, one of the things that can help is offering up kind of a transitional phrase. You know, can I share something that I'm thinking? Or, you know, are you interested in something that I'm my take on this? Or I'm wondering about this. I'm not sure if this is right. But just begin to share. Sometimes if you feel like you have to be quiet, it makes you even less unified. Could you begin to share some of your thoughts? And the last thing. Get in the habit of reflecting on the conversations and arguments you have had. Now, this is the lightning round, all right? If you think, Jim, that's too easy, I need more, here's this, because I've done this and I hate doing it almost every time. Get in the habit of reflecting on the conversations and arguments you have had, not for the purpose of figuring out how you can win the next time. We've all done this where we have conversations and as soon as they're done, like all the good ideas of what we could have said come to us. And so we'll kind of have it in the car, and they'll be like, okay, they said this, and then I said, boom, you know, they're just like, oh, Jim, you know, I mean, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, we do that stuff, and then it makes us, or we just keep repeating it, and then we get really angry over a conversation we are effectively having with ourselves. Genuine anger, just our own head conversation. But could you do it? When you go back and reflect, could you look for something else? Look for ways you didn't act in love, and then go back to them and ask their forgiveness. Oh my gosh, this is so unpleasant when you do it the first few times. There's this coffee shop owner in Blacksburg. And he's just an unpleasant kind of guy to most people. And if you're a Christian and just, you know, a pastor, he's especially unpleasant. And he had... You know, we had been in a conversation, and then he had goaded me, and I had kind of gotten caught up in it. And it didn't get really, you know, I wasn't breaking chairs, and you know, and all that. That's how I break chairs, just like. But it wasn't like that. But it had gotten kind of. I shared too strongly as I was reflecting back on it. Like, no, this isn't the unity of Christ. So I had to go back to that guy who, one, felt no regret for the way he had been. And showed no regret for the way I'd been. And in fact, all he did was mock me for coming back to him. And I kind of figured that's how this was going to go. And so I had to go back to him and I said, you know, insert name here. Can you I overshot. And that's not how I want to be. And what I want to do is I want to be someone that operates more in peace. And I didn't with you and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And this would be a great time in a story like this where he received the Lord, and he was baptized behind the counter. Yeah, he made fun of me, and he made fun of me again later. He made fun of me again another time. That's fine, because I'm not here to try to do things that will make everyone think I'm amazing. I want the unity of the Spirit. And so I have to persevere even when I don't want to. What I'd like you to do is we're going to take a second, we're going to close in prayer. I want to ask you just to consider how you might do that. What is your tendency when you're not feeling unified? Are you a quick judger? And you need to just pump the brakes on that and maybe ask a few more questions. Are you going for the win? Or do you cave up the minute somebody talks about anything? Just try to avoid it in the hopes that it'll go away. Do you need to hit the lightning round and start going back to people? My dad and I had a very difficult relationship growing up. Very difficult. And as I was going through this, I had to go to him. Much harder than the coffee shop guy. And I'd say, you know what? What you did is immaterial. Here's what I did. And I regret it. And it didn't cause him to accept Jesus either. Still hasn't. 25 years later. But what he's done, 15 years later, sorry, wrong decade. But what he's done, and what it did in me, is it set me on a course that if I can do that, if the Spirit can help me there, then I'm going to go after that unity. And it's brought me so much peace. Is that the step you need to take? Don't look at the person now that you need to apologize to. That's for later. That's for lunch. What could you do? How could you walk in that unity? Maybe the step you need to take is that you need to allow Jesus to forgive you. You need to allow him just to adopt you into his family, and you need to be able to have access to the Spirit so he can help you. You can't do this without him. You can't have his unity without him. Let's pray. God, as we do this, as we walk through these times, these things, Lord, as a culture, we're becoming worse and worse at understanding even how to be unified. And we're getting to the point where we don't even value it. Lord, that's the step that ends up being taken. We get worse and worse, and then we just decide, well, it's not a good goal anyway. Spirit, would you help us? Would you convict us? Would you remind us not how awful we are, but that we are not unity natives. God, that what we are people that you love and you will help and you will strengthen. Would you remind us that this won't be something we handle for a few days and by Thursday it's under control? It's a way that we just continue to lay our life down in front of you and say, we're not just trusting you to forgive us. We're not just trusting you with life after death. We're trusting you with life right now. Show us how to live, and we will trust that that's the best way. God, would you guide us, please? We love you. Amen.